بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين Respected elders, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I want to start off with a question. Obviously, we are all Canadian citizens or residents here, temporary or permanent. What are some of the advantages we enjoy living here, especially as Muslims? What are some of the advantages of living in Canada as Muslims?
Freedom to practice your religion.
Okay, that's good. Any other ideas? Good standard of living. Okay, that's good. That's tough to find in some Muslim countries, unfortunately. Any others? Brother Tam? Right, getting education, research, and so on. That's true. All of them are true. And I guess as Muslims, the first one really stands out, right? The freedom to practice your religion as you wish to do so. But one of the other advantages, which I think could be seen as a disadvantage as well, but I like to see it as an advantage, is the fact that because we are a minority, we are actually faced with different situations. Faced with different situations and circumstances which actually create opportunities for us to actually study ourselves and to study our religion and to learn more about ourselves and our faith and what it stands for. Which may not be the case in, for example, a Muslim majority environment. So if you happen to be in a country or a place where everyone's Muslim, a lot of times we're not faced with the questions that we actually end up having to ask ourselves when we're in a minority situation. So, with this being the season for Christmas, it creates an opportunity for us to explore what our beliefs are, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said about the birth of Isa alayhi salam and about his mother, Maryam alayhi salam. And more importantly, to explore how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen to tell us this story. Right, we might have heard of the story, we know the basics of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran about Isa alayhi salam. But exactly how has Allah chosen to tell that story? And how has Allah chosen to refute the misunderstandings is what's really really interesting. Now before I go on, I just want to mention an important note that as is the case a lot of times when discussing the tafsir of the Quran, sometimes it could seem like the discussion is going off track and you're not really, we're just going all over the place. But the reason for that is because a lot of times there's so many issues, there's so many topics that come up within one verse that then the discussion does sway sometimes, but we will inshallah be coming back to the source and moving ahead. So before when we begin to do anything, the first most important thing is to have a very clear objective in our mind. And the reason for that is because the Prophet ﷺ has told us that the actions are judged, are deemed according to the intentions. So we have to make our intention clear right now and have our objective very clear. So the objective is to learn about the birth of Isa alayhi salam and to learn about his mother, Maryam alayhi salam. The second objective is to solidify our faith and our belief in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the Quran is there for us as a source of guidance, but if we don't explore it, if we don't read it, if we don't try to understand it, we're going to deprive ourselves from all of these signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us that allow us to increase and solidify our faith. Thirdly, to derive lessons that are relevant to our lives today. The Quran was revealed over 1400 years ago to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it's there for all of mankind for the rest of time. And every time we look at a verse, every time we look at a story, there is always lessons and there's something to be learned that we can derive from that and that we can apply to our lives today. And finally, of course, is to gain the pleasure and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by studying His words and by acquiring knowledge of His book and His religion. With that being said, let's set the scene for the surah. Let's set the scene. So it's 5 years after the beginning of prophethood. for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Islam is still in its infancy in the city of Mecca. And the conditions of the Muslims in the city of Mecca is a very difficult situation, because they are a minority. This, by the way, is the year 616 AD. So 5 years after prophethood, Muslims are being oppressed. There's persecution, beatings, economic sanctions, and pressures, and all of these things that are making life very difficult in the city of Mecca. So some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and talk about this, and they say that, you know, it's extremely difficult for us to survive here. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at first, he tries to tell them to be patient, and he explains to them that, look, you know, this is nothing, and the believers in the past have gone through much trials and tribulations. So, you know, just try to be patient. But then when the situation gets even worse, then the Prophet ﷺ recommends that the Muslims migrate to Abyssinia. And he says, and there's a quote, that you may well migrate to Habash, and that's the name in Arabic, for there is a king who does not allow any kind of injustice to anyone, and there is good in his land. You should remain there till the time that Allah provides a remedy for your affliction. So now, for the first time, the Prophet ﷺ has authorized the Muslims to actually leave the city of Mecca and to find refuge somewhere else. So thus, the first group of Sahaba, of companions, which is a small group of 16, goes there, and then later on that group is followed by a larger group. And then in the end, the number is around 80 or 90. The numbers differ according to the various narrations. Now in Abyssinia we have a Christian king. A king who is Christian, and he's referred to as Najashi in Arabic, or as Negus in English. And so the Muslims go there, and the Quraysh in Mecca are now concerned that their persecution of the Muslims is not working anymore. And the Muslims have managed to find a place of safe refuge, a place where they can go and possibly practice their religion and be away from the torment that they wanted to put upon the Muslims. So the Quraysh make an effort, and they go, they sent a couple of men to the king with gifts. So they send a delegation of two men with gifts for the king, and to go there to convince the king to send these people back, to send these companions of the Prophet ﷺ back. And they go in front of the king. They go in front of Najashi and they say, these brats have forsaken their faith, or our faith, and have not embraced your faith either, but have invented a new faith. So not only are they not following our faith, they're not following your faith either. So basically, you know, we have something in common here, that these people are foreigners in terms of their faith, they have invented something new, and therefore they should be sent back. Now, the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned, as we just saw, that the king was one that was fair, and he didn't allow any kind of injustice. So instead of simply taking their word at face value and sending the Muslims back, what does he do? He calls the Muslims to his court, and he refusing to take a one-sided decision, he asked the Muslims, and he said, okay, come here. And he said, these are the allegations against you, that they're saying you've invented a new faith and so on and so forth. So tell us about your faith, what's going on here. Give us your side of the story. So Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, who was the brother of Ali radiallahu anhu, responded. And he said, responded to these allegations. And in that response, he recited, well, the king asked him, okay, so you're talking this new religion and so on, so now read for us, recite for me in my court something from this revelation that you talk about. So you're talking about that you have a prophet and he's getting revelations, I want to hear it. So recite it for me. So they recited to him Suratul Maryam. Suratul Maryam, verses 1 to verse 40. And upon hearing that, the king, he listened first, then he started to weep, and according to some reports, his beard got wet, and he said that most surely this revelation that you are reciting and the message of Jesus, of Isa alayhi salam, have come from the same source. So because he was a just king, he was very fair, when he heard the verses, he realized right away that this is coming from the same source, and he said, "By God, I will not give you up into the hands of these people." And he basically gave Muslims safe sanctuary. Now these two gentlemen from the Quraysh were still there, right? They were still there, and they found out that this was, you know, something bad for them, because they wanted the Muslims to be sent back. And now the king got impressed by this revelation, and he's showing favor to the Muslims. So then they go back. So then they go back and they say, "You know, please send for them again. Call them again and ask them concerning about what they think, what they believe about Isa alayhi salam, about Jesus, the son of Mary, the son of Maryam alayhi salam, for they say a horrible thing about them, about him." So here they're trying to instigate the king, because they know he's Christian, right? They're trying to instigate him and say, "Look, why don't you call them and ask them about their beliefs about Isa alayhi salam, because they say some very horrible things about them." So now, you can imagine this is a very critical situation for the Muslims. They are seeking refuge in this foreign land. They don't want to be sent back. The Quraysh are trying to get them sent back. Now what do they do? What do they do when they're called again? So they planned among themselves and they said, "Okay, the king's going to call us and he's going to..." You know, they found out about this allegation and they said, "We're going to have to answer to this. So how should we answer to this? What should we say?" And then they decided that they'll basically tell the truth and they'll say whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught them about Isa alayhi salam and their beliefs. So they call him back and he recites, he basically gives the understanding that they had, that he was a servant of Allah and His Messenger, he was a spirit and a word of Allah which had been sent to Maryam alayhi salam. And you know, upon hearing that, the king was satisfied and he let the Muslims stay there, and the party from the Quraysh was sent back without success. Thus, this is a method of explaining the Islamic perspective of Isa alayhi salam. This is what we're doing today, of his birth. And it also shows, the story also shows that the truth needs to be told even if it happens to be in a difficult situation. Because as we see, that the Muslims were in a very tough situation, yet they still spoke the truth and they told the king whatever they believed in. But it needs to be done in the best of ways, and that's what they did. So what we were doing today, inshallah, is we'll divide it up into three parts. So we'll take the surah, inshallah, and divide it into three parts. So the first part will have the stories of births. So the birth of Yahya alayhi salam and the birth of Isa alayhi salam. Following that part, and that will probably be the most detailed part, following that we'll have the accounts of other prophets, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the other prophets that He has sent. And finally, in the end, and hopefully we'll have enough time for that, there's the part where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has different warnings. The way we're going to do it is, first we'll translate, I'll recite the verses and I'll translate them, and then I'll discuss briefly the verses that I've recited. And finally, at the end of each section, we'll have the lessons that can be derived, or at least for the first two sections, we'll have the lessons that can be derived from these verses. So we begin. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كاف ها يا عين صاد. Now this surah, like others in the Quran, start off with a compilation, a set of letters, and these letters are referred to as حروف المقطعة, or the unjoined letters. And there's different explanations of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen to start surahs or the verses in such ways. Some of the scholars, a group of scholars and a group of companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam radiyallahu anhum, have not tried to interpret it. They have not interpreted it, and there are no narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which it can be seen that he has tried to interpret it as well. So the best thing that this group of scholars and Sahaba say the best thing to do is when we come across these letters, we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, because it is in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, there are some other scholars and companions who have attempted to interpret these letters with different explanations of each letter. So for example, they'll say the kaf is for kafi, Allah being enough, and so on. There's different ideas that they have explored. Others have said that it is a reminder from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Qur'an is actually made up of ordinary letters. Right? Even though it is the divine book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is made up of ordinary letters which have been put together to make words that would normally be ordinary, except that their strength and their uniqueness has come because of the fact that they have come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are just, the Qur'an is a compilation of letters, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it strength and has given it uniqueness by revealing that. So these are just some of the different interpretations of the huruf al-muqatta'ah. ذِكْرُ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّكَ عَبَدَهُ زَكَرِيَّا. The second verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off by talking about the story, mentioning the story of the Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam. And he says, an account of your Lord's mercy upon his slave, Zakariya alayhi salam, who was a noble prophet of Allah from the Bani Israel. And he is a descendant of Sulaiman alayhi salam. Now what's interesting is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is saying, ذِكْرُ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّكَ عَبْدَهُ. So the an account of your Lord's mercy upon his slave. So in a way, if you think about it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is creating a connection here to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where he's saying, رَبِّكَ, your Lord, and عَبْدَهُ. So the prophets who have come in the past, and especially this is for those who had trouble believing in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if you believe in the prophets of the past, for example Zakariya alayhi salam, then this is the same Lord. This is the same Lord that we're talking about here. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا. When he called upon his Lord a secret calling. When he called upon his Lord a secret calling. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on with the story of the supplication, where he says, قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَهْنَ الْعَزْمُ مِنِّي وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا. Sorry. قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي, no, that was fine. رَأْسُ شَيْبًا وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيًّا. Where he says, he prayed, O my Lord, my very bones have become feeble. So Zakariya alayhi salam is in his old age, and he's making this dua quietly, he's secretly making this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he's saying, my very bones have become feeble, and my head is glistening with age, meaning to say that his hair has become white and gray and it's glistening with age. وَإِنِّي خِفْتُ الْمَوَالِيَ مِنْ وَرَائِي وَكَانَتِ امْرَأَتِي عَاقِرًا فَهَبْ لِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا. He says, I now fear, at this age I fear the consequences of the evil ways of my kinsmen after me. So I fear the evil of my kinsmen, of my generation, of my offspring, or of my, not offspring, but because we didn't have any children then, but of my people after me. And my wife is barren, so he had no children. I therefore pray to you to bless me through your grace with a successor. So Zakariya alayhi salam is praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's very interesting of the type of things that, the points that come out of this. And then he goes on and says, يَرِثُنِي وَيَرِثُ مِنْ آلِ يَعْقُوبُ وَجَعَلْهُ رَبِّ رَضِيًّا. Who may inherit, so grant me a successor who may inherit what? So inherit my heritage and that of my descendants of Ya'qub alayhi salam. And O Lord, make him a favorite one. So when you look at these verses now, this story of supplication, there's a few things that come out. So the first point is that he made this dua, well, we talked about reaffirming the same Lord. His secret supplication was because making dua in secret, when nobody else can see us, is actually the preferred way of making dua, the preferred method of making dua. And thus, That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions nida'an khafiyya, that Zakariya alayhi salam made this dua in secret to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing that we see is that Zakariya alayhi salam doesn't just raise his hands and start supplicating to Allah and just ask for whatever he wants right away. He doesn't do that. The first thing that he does is he shows his humility and dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he talks about his old age, he talks about his hair, and he talks about the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him. So first he talks about that, then he still doesn't ask right away. Then what does he do? He shows hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So first he talks about himself, his dependency, his humility, and then he shows his hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he says that I have never remained unanswered in my prayers to you. So basically every time, you know, I have asked for something, you have always answered me. So again, it's telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I'm grateful of your bounties and that every time I ask you, you've always answered my prayers. Then he goes ahead and he talks about what he actually wanted. And now if you think about it, what he wanted wasn't really for selfish reasons either, right? Because he talks about inheritance, and it's important to note that the Prophet ﷺ has said that the Anbiya alayhi wasalam, that the Prophets do not actually leave wealth as inheritance, right? They don't actually leave any wealth behind for their families or for anyone else. So what he means by inheritance is the heritage of his wisdom and his knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had bestowed upon him. And basically what he's saying is, I don't see anyone who will be able to uphold the sacred law, the knowledge that I have been given by you, O Allah, and serve the religion. So this is his matter of concern. It's not that no one's going to be around to, you know, raise his name or to speak well about him or anything like that, but rather he's worried about the trust that he's been given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to those of his heritage, of the descendants of Yaqub alayhi salam. And we're talking about Yusuf alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Harun alayhi salam, Dawood alayhi salam, and others as well, because they're all coming from the same heritage. So he's talking about the knowledge and wisdom that he wants to see alive, and he's worried that it's not going to be passed on because he doesn't see anyone who would be capable of carrying that load and that message. So this was the reason for wanting a child. You know, a lot of times people will think, well, okay, you know, maybe if I have more boys, you know, they'll be able to take care of me when I get older, or you know, if I have more children, then this will happen and that will happen, and I'll get a bigger family allowance check, or you know, whatever the case may be. So the reason for Zakariya alayhi salam wanting a child was because he was concerned about what is going to happen with the trust that has been entrusted to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we move on, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he gives the answer to that dua, and he says, Ya Zakariya, inna nubashiruka bi ghulamin ismuhu Yahya, lam naj'al lahu min qablu samiyya. So the answer was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to that supplication that, O Zakariya, we give you glad tidings. Nubashiruka. We give you glad tidings. We give you the good news of a son who will be called Yahya. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ سَمِيَّ. So there's a discussion on the word Samiyya, where it either means we have not given this name, we have not given this same name to anyone before him, or we have not created someone like him in terms of how he's born and his attributes. So there's a discussion about that, and the commentators, the Mufassirun, you know, speak about that at length. But in any case, it can be said that, you know, we have not given any other man this name. So basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hadn't sent any prophet or anyone with that name before. Or it's the fact that Zakariya alayhi salam is actually able to have the son at this old age from a barren wife is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means by someone like him. Now this answer This answer from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates astonishment and curiosity in Zakariya alayhi salam. And he says, قَالَ رَبِّ أَنَّا يَكُونُ لِي غُلَامٌ وَكَانَتْ إِمْرَأَتِي عَاقِرًا وَقَدْ بَلَغْتُ مِنَ الْكِبَرِ عِتِيًّا. He said, Lord, how can I beget a son when my wife is barren and I have become impotent because of old age? Like, how is this possible? Now, how is this happening? Like, I asked for it, right? I asked for it, but it's actually happening now. And how is it actually possible? And the reason he asked that is because he's not sure of how it's going to happen, right? So it's not clear whether, you know, him and his wife are going to get their youth back, right? So they're going to go back in age and they'll be young again. Or, you know, will I be asked to remarry? Or will the child come in this present state? So that's why he shows this astonishment and curiosity. In the answer it was said, قَالَ كَذَلِكَ قَالَ رَبُّكَ هُوَ عَلَيَّ هَيِّنَ وَقَدْ خَلَقْتُكَ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَلَمْ تَكُ شَيْئًا. In the answer it was said, so shall it be. Your Lord says, this is easy for me, meaning it requires no effort at all. Even as I created you before this, when you were nothing at all. So, in a way, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, look, this is not something that is difficult for me, because when I first created Adam alayhi salam, there was no one there, right? There was no one, and I created him. And then I created his wife from him. So why is it difficult for me? It's not difficult for me. And on the word hayyin, right? It's not even it's easy for me, but it requires no effort at all. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying it does not require any effort, and this is how I have willed, and this is how it is going to be. قَالَ رَبِّ جَعَلْ لِي آيَةٌ قَالَ آيَتُكَ أَلَّا تُكَلِّمَ النَّاسَ ثَلَاثَ لَيَالٍ سَوِيَّةٌ. So Zakariya alayhi salam is still very excited, and it's still hard for him to believe what he's hearing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in a state of disbelief, but rather in a state of excitement and astonishment. And he says, okay, Lord, appoint for me a sign. Give me some sort of sign, right? So that I can look at it and I can really, like, you know, be satisfied that this is actually true and it's going to happen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends him a sign, and he says that the sign is that you shall not talk to the people for 3 consecutive days, even though you have no bodily defect. So even though there's nothing wrong with you, you're not sick, you're not mute, there's nothing wrong with you, your tongue is still there, everything's fine, but you're not going to be able to speak to people for 3 days. فَخَرَجَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ مِنَ الْمِحْرَابِ فَأَوْحَىٰ إِلَيْهِمْ أَن سَبِّحُوا بُكْرَةً وَعَشِيَّةً. So after that, during this period now, he's not able to speak anymore. So he comes out of the sanctuary, his place of prayer, and he came out and he talked to his people. He couldn't speak, he wasn't able to speak. So he made signs, asking them to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala morning and evening. Now there's two opinions as to why he was doing this. Some of the commentators say that this is what he would do normally every single day anyway. So every day he would, because he was a prophet, he would remind the people to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the morning and the evening. Others say that because of this blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more than he used to, and he wanted others to do it as well, and he instructed his people to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we fast forward, the son is born, and Allah says to Yahya alayhi salam, Ya Yahya khudh al-kitaba biquwa wa atainahu al-hukma sabiyya. To Yahya alayhi salam, we said, hold fast to the divine book with a firm resolve. And now we see the similarities when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Muslims as well, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. So he says, hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is interpreted as the Qur'an, and don't be divided. And here he's telling Yahya alayhi salam, خُذِ الْكِتَابَ بِقُوَّةٍ. Don't just hold on to the book, but hold on firmly with resolve. وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحُكْمَ صَبِيَّةٍ. We blessed him with wisdom while he was yet a child. Now all this whole story of Yahya alayhi salam being a child and being given wisdom and how he was born, it is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, and that's because of the story that's coming after this, right? But we will get to that in a bit. So Yahya alayhi salam was given wisdom when he was a child, and that means that he was given understanding, knowledge, fortitude, diligence, and zeal for good and the pursuit of good. So he was blessed with all these characteristics even though he was young. وَأَتَيْنَاهُ الْحُكْمَ صَبِيًّا وَحَنَانًا مِنْ لَدُنَّا وَزَكَاهُ وَكَانَ تَقِيًّا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we bestowed upon him hanan, which is tenderness of the heart, compassion, and mercy. So this is one of the characteristics that were bestowed upon Yahya alayhi salam, hanan, and tenderness of heart, compassion, and mercy. وَزَكَاتًا وَكَانَ تَقِيًّا, and purity, and he was very God conscious. And as we will see later on in the surah, in many places Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will describe various qualities of the different prophets. And we'll talk about why he's doing that as well. وَبَرًّا بِوَالِدَيْهِ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ جَبَّارًا عَصِيًّا, and dutiful to his parents, and he was neither arrogant nor disobedient. وَسَلَامٌ عَلَيْهِ يَوْمَ وُلِدَ يَوْمَ وُلِدَ وَيَوْمَ يَمُوتُ وَيَوْمَ يُبْعَثُ حَيًّا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, peace was on him the day he was born, on the day he died, and peace shall be on him on the day he will be raised to life again. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning three instances of when there is special peace on Yahya alayhi salam. So on the day he was born, the day he died, and peace will be on him on the day he will be raised to life. Sufyan ibn Uyayna was a great mufti, a scholar of Mecca, one of the pious predecessors. And he comments on this verse, and he says that the loneliest a man will ever feel is in three situations. The first situation is on the day that he is born, when he sees himself coming out of what he was in. So it's a new experience. Obviously we don't remember, but the loneliest, that is a lonely time, because we are coming out from a protected place into an unprotected place, where we are facing challenges, where we have a life ahead of uncertainty and unknowns. So the first situation is on the day that he's born. Second situation is on the day that he dies, when he sees people that he will not see anymore. So we know that the questioning of the grave starts after our loved ones and people have left us in the cemetery, in our graves. And that is a situation in which a person is very lonely. And the third situation is on the day when a person will be resurrected, when he sees himself in the great gathering where no one cares for anyone else. So nor father, nor mother, nor brother, nor sister, everyone, every man, every woman for him or herself. So that is the third situation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted this special favor, has honored Yahya alayhi salam. We're granting him peace on the day he was born, the day he died, and the day on which he will be raised to life. Now, we see the similarities between this story of Yahya alayhi salam and the upcoming story of Isa alayhi salam. So this was basically the prologue, the introduction, which God has prepared. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that He is the one who creates, and He is the one who is able to give birth in any situation, even if the means are not available. That's the first thing we saw, because Zakariya alayhi salam was old age, his wife was barren, and there was no prospect of him having a son, yet they were able to have Yahya alayhi salam. But let's continue and then we'll explore it further. وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ مَرْيَمْ إِذْ انْتَبَذَتْ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا مَكَانًا شَرْقِيًّا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, okay, to relate in this book the story of Maryam alayhi salam, how she had retired in seclusion from her people to the eastern side. فَاتَّخَذَتْ مِنْ دُونِهِمْ حِجَابًا فَأَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا, and hung down a separation to hide herself from them, to protect herself, to separate herself from them. And there we sent to her our spirit, and he appeared before her in the form of a perfect man. Basharan سوية. قالت إني أعوذ بالرحمن منك إن كنت تقيا. So when she saw this man, she cried out, saying, أعوذ بالرحمن منك. I seek God's refuge from you. I seek Allah's refuge from you. If you are a pious man, قال إنما أنا رسول ربك لأهب لك غلاما زكيا. He replied, I am merely a messenger from your Lord and have been sent to gift you a purified son. Now the first thing we notice is that Maryam alayhi salam had got into seclusion. Now what was the purpose of that seclusion? Now some of the commentators, some of the scholars have said that that was a spiritual retreat, a form of secluding herself from her people so that she could worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in seclusion, in privacy. And we note in the first story, Nida'an Khafiyya, how it is preferable to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in private. So Maryam alayhi salam had either done that, she had gone to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in seclusion, showing her devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or some of the other scholars say that she had gone to take a bath, and that is why she had put up this separator to protect her privacy. In any case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there we sent to her our spirit, which is the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, and he appeared before her in the form of a perfect man. Now, the fact that an angel had gone to her, the fact that an angel had gone to her has led a minority of scholars. For example, Imam Qurtubi, who has the monumental work of commentary on the Quran, tafsir, and he actually argues that Maryam alayhi salam was actually a prophet because an angel had gone to her, number one. Secondly, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has described her as one of the few women who had attained perfection. And he describes the prophets who are men as attaining perfection, and then he mentions Maryam alayhi salam as well, and that she had attained perfection. So Imam Qurtubi actually argues that that because of the perfection and the speaking of her virtues by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the fact that an angel had actually gone to her, that Imam Qurtubi says suggests, and he strongly believes, that therefore Maryam alayhi salam was a prophet. But like I said, this is a minority opinion. The majority of scholars say that for a person to be a prophet, they actually need to have received a message which they are required to propagate to people or to their people. And many times they'll also receive a book. Not always, but some of the prophets, and we'll talk about the difference between Nabi and Rasul later on, they also receive books, and they have a mission of propagating the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because Maryam alayhi salam didn't have that responsibility, so therefore she wasn't a prophet. So this is a difference, and like I said, Imam Qurtubi's opinion is that of is a minority opinion. Now the angel, which is Jibreel alayhi salam, was sent in the form of a man. And some of the commentators discuss why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the angel in the form of a man and not in the actual form of an angel. And one of the reasons cited is that the fact that the angel came in the form of a man was troubling enough for her, but if it actually came in its original form, it would be extremely frightening. And we see the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the cave of Hira, when he first saw the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, he was terribly frightened by that experience, and he ran back home to Khadija radiallahu anha, and he said that, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, I'm going to die, and so on, and zammiluni, and you know, hold me, and so on, because he was so terrified by that experience. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't want to terrify Maryam alayhi salam, and therefore the angel was sent in the form of a man. Now how she actually deals with this angel is a signal of her purity, where she says, أعوذ بالرحمن منك, right? That she actually seeks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection because she becomes apprehensive of this man who suddenly appeared. And remember that he is a perfect man, right? perfect man, meaning it's a handsome man, it's a good-looking man who has appeared out of nowhere, and she is apprehensive of his intentions, and this is the signal, this is a sign of her purity, that instead of thinking anything else, she immediately invokes the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not only the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Rahman, right? Which is one of the favorite names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she says, and she reminds him of having taqwa, right? In kunta taqiyya. She reminds him of having consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the first thing that she does. And she's not attracted to him, there's no other thought that goes in, but she immediately remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and she invokes the name of the most gracious. Now the actual, in the translation we say the angel, right? But in fact, the word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used is ruh. فَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا, right? That we sent our spirit, our ruh. Now, it can get a little confusing sometimes, because here, you know, we hear discussions or we hear references to the Holy Spirit in the Quran, and in Christianity the concept of the Holy Spirit is something that is heard as well, but there's a huge difference between the two. Alright, so in Christianity the Holy Spirit is a part of Trinity and that entire belief of three in one, whereas in Islam, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, we're actually talking about the angel Jibreel alayhi salam. And as we go on, we will see that this discussion that occurs between Maryam alayhi salam and the angel, during that discussion the angel clearly states that I am, or as we have seen, innama ana rasulu rabbik, that I am just a messenger from my Lord. So from there we see that obviously it's what is meant by the Holy Spirit or by the Ruh is not some sort of spirit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of his entity, but rather it is a spirit, meaning Jibreel, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent. And when we read Surah Al-Qadr as well, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحِ, right? So the angels and the Ruh descend. That doesn't actually mean that the souls of the dead, you know, rise or come or anything like that. Rather, the ruh that is mentioned there is the angel Jibreel alayhi salam. So this messenger says that he is bringing a gift. Now another misconception that could occur here is that somebody could think, well, okay, if the angel is the one who's bringing the news of the sun, so in some way maybe it's the angel that is involved in the birth of the sun. But rather, the angel makes it very clear where he says that أَنَا رَسُولُ رَبِّكِ لِأَهَبَ لَكِ غُلَامًا زَكِيًّا, that I am merely a messenger from your Lord and have been sent to you to grant you, to gift you a purified son. So it's very clear that it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is sending the angel to give the gift of this purified son. So I'm running a little behind on the PowerPoint. Then we move on.